Let us prepare our hearts and minds to hear God's word. Gracious God, most days we are inundated with noise. Some of it is good laughter, music, storytelling. Some of it is hard arguments, slurs, the sound of bomber planes. Every day we live between silence and shouting, rotating through quiet and noise. So in the midst of this messy middle, help us to hear what is yours. Help us to hear your song, your story, your good news. Help us to hear your voice, your spirit, your will. And show us how to release the rest. We are listening. Amen. The scripture reading is from Isaiah 50, verses 4 through 9. The sovereign Lord has given me a well-instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. He wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being instructed. The sovereign Lord has opened my ears. I have not been rebellious. I have not turned away. I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. Because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, have I set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who then will bring charges against me? Let us face each other. Who is my accuser? Let him confront me. It is the sovereign Lord who helps me. Who will condemn me? They will all wear out like a garment. The moths will eat them up. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Nona. I see a lot of palm waving. Pretty pleased with that. And so my suggestion is every time you hear the word king or some variation of it, I think you should wave your palms, okay? That'll keep you listening the whole time. So our second reading today is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, beginning at verse 29. As Jesus approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.'" Very nice. Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They replied, "The Lord needs it." They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," Jesus replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
So today on my heart and mind are two of my children who are not here today. Grace and Samuel are in Guatemala. It's quite a long ways away. They're with their aunt and uncle and their grandpa and several other people, and they flew out very, very early yesterday morning. I trust you'll all keep them in your prayers, Grace and Samuel and the others, because they've never been out of the country, and they've never been on a mission trip. So this is a very big deal for them and for our family. My brother Josh has led several group trips to Guatemala and other places over the years. He's my little brother. He's the executive director of Habitat for Humanity in Vancouver, for the Evergreen office in Vancouver. So most of his trips have been with Habitat for Humanity, and I had the opportunity to go with him to Guatemala in 2019, just months before the pandemic. This time they're not with Habitat, they are working for another organization, and I just wanted to share briefly a little bit about what's going on this week. They're working with Dreams and Hopes, Sueños y Esperanzas, it's called down there. It's in San Juan Laguna in Guatemala, and their mission is to reduce poverty in Guatemalans' Mayan communities through education, specifically. So these folks began by offering scholarships for children so that they would move beyond elementary school in their education. When I was there, they also had a building under construction, which is now all finished, everything's done, and it's a school kind of center where they teach children and youth and young adults life skills. I love that. Everything from finance to gardening to whatever they are going to need to actually give back to their community. And Freddie, who dreamt up this idea and runs Sueños y Esperanzas, Freddie's from that community, and this is how he's given back and continues to show youth how to do the same thing down in Guatemala. So I could go on and on about this, but I wanted to share something specific with you, and that's that Grace and Sam are there during a very important week of the year, and of course that's Holy Week. That's Semana Santa. It's a beautiful celebration down there all week that's going to lead up, just like for us, to their celebration of Easter and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In Guatemala, though, you can all look up Semana Santa when you get home, there will be processions winding in the street. I'm very anxious to check my text messages and things when I get home today to see if they've sent me some pictures. They sent us pictures very late last night. And since we were up very early with them, hopefully more pictures will be to come today. I'm sure they're very tired. So there will be processions through the street today and throughout the week. And you can picture a lot of different floats, just like we have here, but they're carried by people. And these folks that carry them are wearing, you know, royal purple for the season of Lent. And then they go a block and they switch out in the next block with more folks who carry them. All of the floats depict scenes from Jesus' Passion, and this is kind of a more solemn type of parade leading up to Easter, and then their celebration will turn more festive, just like ours. However, following those floats today in the procession, will be kind of, we would call it like a marching band. I got to see a little marching band when I was there during Day of the Dead, which was also amazing. I'll tell you about that another time, during that time of the year. But this little marching band today is going to be more of a funeral procession with marimba, horns, drums, that kind of thing. So amazing. There's also along the streets and on the streets, alhambras. And those are these intricate designs, like look like a carpet made from pine needles and colored sawdust, flower petals, that sort of thing. Just beautiful. So they will see all of that this week, and they say this is one of the largest Easter celebrations in the world. So I'm anxious to kind of see what all that entails this week, and I'm praying for them just to have an amazing transformative time down there. Today's procession that we read of, and I'm so proud of all of you with all, I have never been at a church that waved the palms more than you. That was awesome. I loved that. So today we read of Jesus' own sort of parade or procession into Jerusalem, And he's going to finish his next few days here as we celebrate together and remember his journey to the cross. And this year we're reading from the Gospel of Luke. And Luke's narrative is just slightly different than the other Gospels have articulated it. If you're looking for all the hosannas, you're going to have to look elsewhere. I don't know if you noticed. You're going to have to look in Matthew, Mark, or John. Likewise, to find the palms, you're going to have to look in the other Gospels. Where those gathered, they spread their branches. No spreading branches today because we will slip going down the aisle, but they spread their branches out in front of him as he enters on that road. One person wrote, Luke's pageant, in contrast, is kind of political, feels a little bit more political. And I know that's not what we want to hear at church today, but there are a few pieces of evidence for this. This is why he says this. We see Jesus accept the Son of God as a title in Luke as we read further, and we will this Holy Week together on Thursday. And if you remember, this is how Luke's gospel begins, with the very birth of Jesus and the Son of God. There's also some hints in the parable. Nice. There's also some hints in the parable preceding what we read today, following the story of Zacchaeus, which we looked at last week. And then there's other things like the colt that Jesus rides, placing the cloaks as a saddle, all of those things indicating the kingship of Christ. So as the recorder here, as he writes of these stories of Jesus, that's one thing that Luke really wants us to see and to respond to. Blessed is the King, he says, who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. If the folks online can't see all the palm waving, that is every time I smile, the palms are going up. Now, Jesus has waited for this day with some feelings. This is from Luke chapter 13. Some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you. This is back in chapter 13. And Jesus replied, go tell that fox, and he means Herod, go tell that fox, I will keep on driving out demons and healing people today and tomorrow. It actually says this. I will keep on driving out demons and healing people today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will reach my goal. That's how he responds. He says, in any case, I must press on today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. He goes on, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who are sent to you. How often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. He says, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's Luke chapter 13, if you want to look at that later on. Jesus expressed his love for the people of Jerusalem, longing to gather them together like a hen with their chicks. He expresses frustration. And as Jesus is God, but also is fully human, is it possible Jesus is also expressing a little bit of fear? He knows what's to happen. He knows what this journey to Jerusalem entails, and he certainly knows how it's going to end. There will come a time when he's in the garden and he prays earnestly. You remember that passage? And he asks his heavenly Father to take his cup from him. If there was another way to do this, Lord. And in spite of that, Jesus moves forward with obedience, despite of those emotions he's expressing, and maybe some fear. So look at the emotion in the passage following what we read today. This is now beginning at verse 41. We're back in chapter 19.
As Jesus approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. And he said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Jesus' words and emotions here are a big contrast to what's going on as he enters the city and concludes that journey. And around him are people like you, people waving their palms and cheering. They see glory and he sees destruction. Given Jesus' words in verse 42, he says something about now it is hidden from your eyes in verse 42. It's partly them, the people, and it's partly God's action. Perhaps they weren't ready to see. This city of peace, Jerusalem, its very name comes from one of the roots, Shalom. This city of peace shouts out, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord, and in days what will they shout? That's exactly right. They shout, crucify him. Last week we spoke of our attitude and our expectation as we come to God. And so this week my first question is, where do you see yourself in this scripture? The colt's never been ridden. Perhaps you are on some kind of new journey with Christ, or embarking on something else new that God's called you to. The disciples are there. You may identify with them. They help secure that colt for Jesus to ride on, and they saddle it up with their garments as his saddle. Others are cheering for them, cheering for Jesus as he may be their king, the Messiah that they've expected. Some, I'm sure, are quiet or kind of confused in the crowd, perhaps, especially as they see the Pharisees start, rebuke them, tell them to stop. Becomes a little chaotic. Where do you identify? Maybe you're shouting, as Jesus says, even the stones do. Maybe you're silent, or perhaps you're somewhere in between. My second question, what emotions do you experience as we come into this Holy Week? In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus first prophesies his death to the disciples way back in chapter 9, and he journeys to Jerusalem in obedience, despite any mixed emotions that he might have. Jesus, of course, was fully God, and he is without sin, and so he obeys. But as we've already seen, that doesn't mean he doesn't have feelings along the way. If you read some of the gospel stories through this lens, my guess is you'll notice that. In fact, when he speaks of the need for the disciples to take up their cross, Luke here adds a little extra detail. And Jesus, when he talks about it, says it's to happen daily. He says, if anyone wants to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. The cross Jesus is to be crucified on now represents the acceptance of all the struggles and the hardships believers in Jesus face over the course of their lives. Daily. Author Stephen Barton calls this spirituality of the long haul. Many others have referred to it as a journey. I don't know what metaphor works for you, a walk, maybe a roller coaster even. But despite what happens and despite what we feel, we move forward on this journey or this walk with obedience. Somewhere around my second year of serving as a hospice chaplain, I realized I really needed a way to process losing my patience. We did share in a time of bereavement as a staff, we would call it, you know, monthly or whatever, and we would read names of patients we'd lost who had passed, and we'd all have an opportunity to tell a story or two about a favorite patient. But in those first couple years, that ritual just wasn't doing it, and I needed an additional way to process that grief. And so I began to paint names on rocks. Some are tiny rocks, a couple are really big rocks. Some I would paint a clumsy design on, you know, most just have like a first initial on them. I didn't do them for all of my patients. I wouldn't have had the time. I remember a particular week we lost on my team. We lost 9 patients in 1 week. That's the most I remember in a week. And I love people. That was hard on me. I was closer to some than others, having visited a couple of people over the course of a couple of years. Other patients, you know, you might spend maybe 2 weeks with, 2 very intense weeks, or maybe 2 very intense months. But others, we got to know for a lot longer. These rocks that I painted are placed in our backyard. Some are by a fountain, some are kind of in a bed of flowers or by a tree. And these rocks now not only represent my grief, but sometimes they also represent theirs. The rocks represented their, in many cases, their loneliness or their disappointments or seasons of their lives that were difficult, stories that I remember, as well as resilience that they developed over the course of their lives on their own journeys. Now when I see these rocks, I remember who they represented and the relationship that I had with them, but also what they carried at the end of their lives. I will likely forget many of them as time goes on. Names go first. Experiences last a very long time in our memories, don't they? These rocks represent that at one point I remembered what my patients carried as their lives came to an end. As Jesus said, even the stones would cry out in silence. Like these patients, like Jesus on his way into Jerusalem, each of us may carry some kind of mix of emotions as we come into this week. And the humanness of Jesus, both God, fully God and fully human, the humanness of Jesus certainly deserves more discussion and more time. But I believe as he looked toward the cross, he remembered God's promises. He focused on the promises of God, his Father, and he moved forward in obedience. As a spiritual practice, yes, I will email this to you, you might write down one fear and one promise every day. Nobody has to see it. One fear you experience and one promise of God every day. As we focus on God's promises to us, we remember how God's been so faithful in the past, and remembering, just like Jesus, one more, there we go. We move forward in obedience. Amen.